We're reading from Colossians. We're reading from chapter 1 and from verses 9 to 14. And you'll find it on page 1182 in your Bibles. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray as we look at God's word together? Our Father in heaven, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see your word as a light to our path this morning, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years back, I went for promotion at work, and it was for one of those grades where you have to do a whole day of assessment centres. You know, you have to do tests and exercises and interviews and so on. Anyway, to cut a long story short, or cut a long day short, I didn't do very well. And two or three days later, I got a lovely letter to say, thanks for coming, Dave, you're not qualified. Yeah, thank you. I got this letter which said, you're not qualified. Thank you, yeah. And I thought, well, you know, I gave it a shot. I'll just now carry on doing my best in my current grade. But then in September 2015, just shortly after the Prime Minister of the time announced that the government was going to resettle, that's bring refugees to the UK who had fled Syria, 20,000 of them, I got a call from my director at work who said, Dave, I want you to build and manage an operational team to deliver this government commitment. She told me, you are qualified to do this. And I thought to myself, well, this is the grade that they've told me that I'm not qualified for, and they want me to do it. She's saying I'm qualified. Well, was I qualified or wasn't I qualified? Well, this is the sort of issue that Paul is addressing as he writes to the Colossian Christians. Are they qualified or not? Has God accepted them as full, proper Christians or not? Paul tells them, as you heard read in verse 12, that they are qualified. They are proper Christians. They are the real deal, as Ollie referred to them last week. And Paul knew they were qualified because, as we heard last week, they demonstrated through their faith, through their love for each other, through their hope in Jesus. And yet, at the same time, they were doubting that they were qualified. Because, as we see later in the letter, they were sort of in danger of being persuaded that they needed to follow some extra religious rules and show that they'd had some additional level of super spiritual experience. It seems that they were being led to believe that they were less, that these extras that they needed to do were necessary so that they became 100% Christian, full Christians. And as we look at the letter over the next few weeks, the writer will keep on emphasising that who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is all sufficient. If we've put our faith in him, if we trust Jesus as our King, as our Saviour, he is everything we need. And yet, as Paul brings out in our passage today, as Christians, even though we're qualified, we're called to grow in our discipleship. Now, I'm going to say a bit more about the qualified bit in a minute, but first I just want to say that our passage today is a sort of filling and top slice of a sandwich that Ollie started last week with last week's passage. Let me explain what I mean. Last week, verses 4 to 8, was Paul who was saying to them, you're definitely Christians because you've demonstrated that you've accepted the gospel through your love and faith and hope. So the bottom slice. And the top slice today, verses 12 to 14, Paul emphasises you're definitely Christians because you're qualified, because God has qualified you. And the middle, if you like, the filling, verses 9 to 11, shows us how to grow as a Christian, go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. I'm going to come back to that so-called sandwich in a bit. But first, let's just jump forward to verses 12 to 14. Paul says that God the Father has qualified you. If you're a Christian, let me read the words. If you're a Christian, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now that doesn't say, and it doesn't mean, well done, Dave, because of all your hard work at the Assessment Centre of Holiness, you've made it. It doesn't say that. None of us, as we were saying in the confession, none of us are worthy. God is perfect, God is holy, and we're not. And we can't do anything, we cannot do anything to qualify ourselves, not through our abilities or behaviour or our background or anything else, even though sometimes our pride will try to tell us otherwise. No, Paul says that in his grace, God has declared you, if you're a Christian, has declared you qualified because of your belief in Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. What is this inheritance that we as believers are qualified for? Well, that's another name for the certain hope that's stored up in heaven that we looked at last week. The promise of eternal life, being with Jesus forever, that we were looking at with the children there in Revelation. Weren't they great? They were brilliant, weren't they? The promise that death will not be the end for us. The promise of being with Jesus forever. The promise that means that we are and always will be adopted children of God the Father, and that we share that inheritance that he gives us with his son Jesus in Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of light. Well, the next question is, well, how did we get the opportunity to believe, to be qualified for that amazing, wonderful life of now and forever with Jesus? Very, very simple. Because of Jesus. Jesus who took our unworthiness on himself, all of our sin, all of our shame, and stood in our place. God knew that we would never pass his assessment centre. So he didn't like stand at the top of some, you know, heavenly staircase, a super long heavenly staircase, shouting down to us, come on, keep trying, have another go, you'll get there in the end. No. As Ollie said last week, God came down to us in his son, in Jesus. And verses 13 and 14 tell us that Jesus has rescued us. And in Jesus we have redemption. Redemption, redeemed, or it means like a bought back. Another word that other translation uses, the word ransomed. Ransom means that you're a prisoner and someone needs to do or pay something to release you. We've been released, we've been freed. If we're Christians, released from the captivity of sin, the penalty of sin that we deserve. How? By Jesus. By Jesus becoming our ransom and standing in our place and paying the penalty we deserve. At that moment that we believe that Jesus' death and resurrection on that first Easter weekend, at that moment that we believe that's true, is the way that we become ransomed, rescued, redeemed. And God declares us qualified. Qualified to share in the inheritance with all other Christians. Another name for that is God's holy people, to be with Jesus forever. We become holy because God sees us in Jesus, who has removed our sin. If you're here or listening today, and you're not a Christian, you know, whoever you are, whatever you've done, however far you think you've strayed, however lost you feel, can I say that Jesus has given you the way to be qualified to share in the inheritance of eternal life with Jesus. And do you know, if you make that decision today, right now, you will be qualified. And if that's you today, can I just encourage you to come and see Ollie or me after the service, and we'd love to talk and pray with you. So let's turn back to what I called the filling in the sandwich of verses 9 to 11. Back to verses 9 to 11. Paul starts this little section, for this reason. Because you've accepted the gospel, because you're qualified, for this reason, says Paul, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will be filled by God with the knowledge of God's will, so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. Now, does that seem a little bit contradictory? How can Paul, on the one hand, say that we are fully Christians, holy, worthy, qualified, sharing in God's inheritance of eternal life, and not needing any super spiritual add-ons? How can he say all of that? When on the other hand, he's saying we need to be filled with knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding to live a worthy life in order to please God. Well, this is one of those paradoxes that we get when we follow Jesus. I love them. I really love them. I love it. I struggle over them and challenged by them and work through them, but I love them. You may have heard the phrase that we sometimes use, the now and the not yet sort of concept. This is one of those. And in this case, Paul is, of course, truthful when he says we're Christians, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're qualified. And that means, as he'll go on to say next week in chapter 2, that we have the fullness of Jesus, because he's forgiven us, because he's removed our sins that would stop us qualifying. And yet, when we become a Christian, we sort of don't fully understand what it all means. We don't really know what we've really received, what that fullness looks like. And also, because we remain in a sinful world, we're constantly battling against the presence and the power of sin. The penalty of sin's been taken away if we've given our lives to Jesus by him. But the presence and the power of sin remains, knocking us around, trying to knock us off course, to doubt our faith, and so on. A couple of days ago, Ailish and I were watching a post-apocalyptic movie called Greenland Migration, and it wasn't very good. But it wasn't very good at all. So I wouldn't recommend it. But one bit I found quite helpful as I was thinking about today's sermon. There's this group of survivors, and they make their way from Greenland to UK in a basically indestructible seagoing pod. And this pod will survive the battering of the waves and the storms and the fireballs and all sorts of other things, and it gets them to UK, and it gets them there. But as they go, they're thrown all over the place inside the pod, and they get injured, they get bruised. And as Paul writes and prays for these Colossians, he knows that they're secure in their hope. They're qualified for heaven. They're going to reach their final destination. But they will need to grow in their knowledge and their understanding of that certainty as they trust Jesus, hold on to Jesus, and weather the storms of life as they go along. So they please him. They bear fruit for him along the way. And that's the same for us. It's exactly the same for us. So if I can just return to the sandwich for a minute, if this illustration doesn't help, just ignore it. But it is perhaps like this filling of the sandwich. Remember, we've got, you know, we're definitely Christians. We know the gospel. We're definitely Christians. We're qualified. We're still like we don't know how thick the filling of the sandwich is. We don't really know. We don't really see it at the beginning. But gradually over time, as we know Jesus more, as we taste and see his goodness, as the psalmist writes, as we become more like him and trust him, we start to see just how thick, how deep this sandwich is, and how much we have to draw on because Jesus is so wonderful. Well, you may have noticed that as Paul is praying these things, that is sort of is also laying down at the same time a sort of helpful template, pattern for our discipleship. Discipleship, how we want to be more like Jesus as we follow him. So let's very quickly just go through the sequence of verses just to see what that looks like. Verse 9, it says, so at verse 9, we want to follow Jesus, so we want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do we do that? We do that by praying, we do that by reading our Bibles, by coming to church, by going to home groups, talking to each other about God and so on, reading Christian books. But we don't leave it there. We don't leave it as just, you know, intellectual head knowledge, because that's no good. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, as it says here, to give us the wisdom and understanding. Why? To help us, verse 10, to apply what we know. To you, to take those godly ways that we're learning in all areas of our lives, with all people that we meet, in all our thoughts, our words and deeds and so on. And sometimes we're going to get it wrong, I know I do, but our lives will change over time as we realise what does and doesn't please God, what does and does and doesn't glorify him. And as we grow, we know more of God's will, we become more godly, we become wiser, and this is like a circle of growth, which these verses are. If you look at those verses closely there, of 9 to 11, 9 and 10 particularly, they're sort of like they start, there's a middle, and there's an end. They repeat themselves, and they go round. And part of that growing, in verse 11, is recognising that following Jesus is a commitment for life. It's not always easy. You know, we will come across difficult circumstances and we'll come across difficult people. So we rely on the strength, as it says here, on the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us, the mighty strength of the Holy Spirit to help us endure, to persevere. And then in verse 12, as we see that growth in ourselves, it causes us what? To be thankful, not for ourselves, but for God, and then to turn our eyes back to Jesus again and be reminded we're qualified, and so on. I was struck as I was sort of looking at this, is that you don't see the word obedience here. Paul doesn't write down obedience, although obviously God would expect that from us. And I don't know for sure, but I just think that I wonder whether, you know, as Paul writes, he doesn't want them or us to coldly, religiously have to comply. This is not about compliance, but rather our obedience becomes knowing and growing and persevering, living a worthy life as a thankful, willing, wholehearted response to what Jesus has done for each of us. I must admit, again, as I've looked at this, I found it a little bit tricky to decide if this passage is Paul's report of what he prays at home or in his prison cell for them, or whether the actual words that he's written down are the prayer, and whether some or all of the words are the prayer. And then I thought to myself, what are you worrying about, David? It doesn't really matter, does it? Because it's so multifaceted. As I said earlier, it's a helpful pattern for discipleship, the way we walk practically with Jesus. It's a great structure we can use to pray for each other, and it's a great structure to pray for ourselves as well. At Christmas, Ollie gave me a card. Here it is. And in it, he wrote that it took me half a sabbatical to actually be able to read his writing. But anyway, sorry. He wrote that, Dave, during your sabbatical, I will be praying that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Do you recognise those words? Hope so, because that's what we've been talking about for the last few minutes. And you know, as I read it, I was really struck, because that was exactly my desire for my sabbatical, those 3 months of sabbatical, to immerse myself in the attributes and the characteristics of God so that I might see his will more clearly, so that I would obtain a bigger image of Jesus. Next week we'll learn that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. To get this bigger image of Jesus so that my relationship with Jesus would go deeper, so that I would grow in trust in him, and that he would equip me and I would be more confident to live a life worthy of him and pleasing him in every way. And so at the start of every day of my sabbatical, I read this prayer. I prayed this prayer. And I still use it, and I find it a great blessing. It's just a great passage and a great blessing. So thank you, Ollie, for the card, even though it was difficult to read. As we've seen this morning, this little passage is really helpful. It's a pattern for prayer and discipleship for our whole lives until Jesus comes again or until he calls us in our death. And, you know, there is nothing better. There is nothing better than to want to know the Lord Jesus, to know the Father's will, to live wise, godly lives for him, pleasing him, bearing fruit for him, glorifying him in all the ups and downs of life. That's his purpose for us as Christians, to live wholehearted, all of life, worship. As I finish, I've talked about sandwiches and assessment centres and dodgy films, and I don't always use lots of illustrations, but I think this concept of the now and the not yet is quite tricky, so I've tried different ways, hopefully that we all learn differently. And so I want to finish with a final thing as we think about that we are qualified to share eternal life and know the fullness of Jesus because of Jesus. We don't have to earn anything, and we can't, while at the same time knowing that we are qualified, that we have the fullness, that we are holy. So this final illustration is hopefully helps too. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, you are qualified. You are in his kingdom. So imagine that big out circle, although obviously it would just go on forever. That's his kingdom. Or sometimes we say in Jesus, sometimes we say in Jesus' kingdom. It's the same thing, the big outer circle. And there you are, you in the middle. You're a Christian in the middle. And Jesus, as we'll learn next week, he is the cosmic king. And so there is no way that once you are in his kingdom that you're going to fall out. He will hold you fast in that circle. So you're secure. You have a certain hope. You've shared the inheritance. You have the fullness of his kingdom, of him, because you're in there. And yet, we want to grow. We want to be more like Jesus. And so, you know, we ask him to show us his will there at the top, to grow in godly wisdom, and then to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. And then it goes round, and we grow. And in time, by God's grace, and in the power of his Holy Spirit, we will become more and more like our King, King Jesus. So today, if you're a Christian, including you, if you're making that step for the first time today, know for sure that you are qualified in Jesus. And in joyful response to that, why don't you ask him to help you to live a life that pleases him in every way? Let me finish by praying for each of you this prayer. I pray that God will fill each of you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus and please him in every way. Amen.